to be honest with you, we are very blessed with our worship here at Harvest Alliston, and thankful for them. Yeah, there you go. Give them a little props. But I'll tell you what, they're not doing it for that. They're literally doing it because of what we just sang. They love the Lord, and I love hearing your voices too, and singing to the Lord. It's just a great, great thing to be able to gather together, worship in song and prayer, and now in the Word. Amen? All right. You can open your Bibles to Mark chapter 10 this afternoon. If you haven't filled out the Connect form yet, I encourage you to do that and go to hbc.info, or you can fill out the black folder that's at the end of the aisle that you're sitting in there. Just let us know you were here. We also want to wish our mothers a happy Mother's Day. I haven't forgotten. Happy Mother's Day. And thank you for being here. Yes, that's right. Let's encourage them. We shouldn't do a half-hearted clap, though. I feel like they deserve a little bit more than that. So happy Mother's Day. There we go. Very good. And continue that. We want you to make sure that you go home and be a blessing to the mothers of your mother, obviously, the mother of your children as well, husbands and those ladies that are special to you. At Harvest, we don't give out gifts to the mothers, except for those that are single moms and that have kids at home. And so if that's you and you did not receive a gift for that, please let us know. We'd be happy to bless you that way. All right. Mark chapter 10, and we're going to get right into it. We're going to read right away from the Word of God as we begin this afternoon. And so let's get in the Scriptures and read in Mark chapter 10. And begin at verse 17 all the way to verse 31. Mark chapter 10, starting verse 17, here's what the Bible says. And as he was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments, do not murder. Do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother." And he said to him, "Teacher, all these I have kept from my youth." And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "You lack one thing. Go, sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus said to them again, "Children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." And they were exceedingly astonished and said to him, "Then who can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man it is impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God." Peter began to say to him, "See, we have left everything and followed you." Jesus said, "Truly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions and in the age to come eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." Now, in this passage, we are introduced to this rich young man. We don't know his name. We don't know much about him, except there's a couple things that we can quickly gather from seeing that he was a rich young man. First of all, he was, say it with me, he was rich. No one? Okay, that's all right. I tried. And he was young. Wealth and youth. Those are two things that everyone in this world at some point or another have tried to go after, have chased, have looked for: wealth and youth. So let's talk about these two things when it comes to wealth. First of all, I did a bit of research, and With the research that I came up with, it said that if you reside in Canada, which I think all of us here do, and if you earn at least minimum wage working a full-time job, so that amounts to about $36,000 a year that you're bringing in as your income, it's reported that you are in the richest 5.9% of the global population. And even if you have a family, if there's two adults in the home and two children, and your household income is the average income that the province of Ontario reports, then you are still considered to be part of the richest 8.5% of the global population. And all of this, by the way, yes, it does take in account the current cost of living as well. Now, it's not an advertisement, but it is true. You truly are richer than you think. And I'm not telling you these things to maybe make you feel bad about your financial situation, whatever it looks like. That's not the goal or the intent. I fully understand for a few years now, things have been very difficult for a lot of people financially to try to own a home or get ahead and be able to pay off debt and all these things. It's been difficult for a lot of people. But the fact remains still that we still have a lot. And we often want more. And as a society, this is an ongoing problem. We want bigger this and better that. And we struggle to be content and satisfied with what we have been blessed with. So that's the first thing, money. We got that one out of the way, okay? Now, youth. I don't know if you've noticed, but our culture and our society is absolutely wildly obsessed with age, with youth, with their looks, etc. There's many studies that have been conducted that now prove what I'm sure many of us have figured out on our own just by observing what's going on in the world. And it's the fact that social media is certainly a great tool, but often misused, and it can be very destructive. What we see on social media, whether it's Instagram, Facebook, whatever is out there now, you name it. In many cases, it's just not real. What you're seeing isn't real. And we allow what we see with our eyes there to distort our view of life and what really is reality. There are studies that show that social media usage now greatly influences people to undergo cosmetic procedures more than ever before. People are not satisfied with who they are because they're looking at everything around them and they say, well, so-and-so looks way happier than I do and so-and-so has way more things than I do and so-and-so is way more beautiful than I am. Not satisfied. People want to look better and feel younger. It's trying to hold on to something that you really can't hold on to. People don't want to age in their looks or in their lifestyle. Whatever they feel is the idealistic prime of life, whatever age that is, they want to stay there. They want to remain there. They don't want to get older. They don't want to have the wrinkles and the gray hair. They don't want to age in looks or in lifestyle, and they just want to stay young. It may be a big issue for us today, but it's also not a new issue. It's not anything new. Throughout history, there's legends that have been made about this mystical fountain of youth. Why? People crave that. To be able to stay young, and with that also, to live forever. Scientists are working constantly trying to find the perfect ingredients, the right solution so that can happen. Hoping to figure out how not to die. But riches, youth, and life, lasting forever, it doesn't exist. Everything in this world, everything that we own, everything that we see, everything about our physical bodies will all fade away and come to an end one day. No matter how much we try to avoid that, life ends. We are going to die. James expressed it so well for us in James chapter 4 and verse 14. He said, "What is your life? What is it? It's not much. For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes." It's here, and then before you even know it, it's gone. It's built into something, and then out of nowhere, it's gone. We have breath in our lungs right now. We have blood coursing through our body, oxygen in our brains. But one day, this physical life that we know and everything that comes along with it will come to an end. So then what? Now, this young man, as I mentioned, that we were introduced to here in this text, he had a lot. But yet still, there was something that was missing. He had everything that he could ever want in this life, but it wasn't enough. He was missing the greatest thing of all. That he had a great life, if you will, but he didn't have real life, true life. And that's something that only Jesus can offer. And though we see him coming to the right person for this, which is why this can be so mind-boggling sometimes, just to see just how close people can get and yet remain so far, because the cost of receiving true life, eternal life, what it entailed was just not what he expected. He wasn't willing to give up what he had in the now so he could find true life in Jesus. And that caused him to miss out on the greatest thing, really the only thing that can fill that void he knew he had within himself. And so seemingly he had it all, and yet he walked away from Jesus unsatisfied and miserable. This is what this life will do to you. It will never satisfy and always leave you miserable. But true life, that is meaningful, purposeful, and a fulfilling life, that can only be found in Christ. Here's how you find it. Let's look at the first thing here today. I will find true life in Jesus when I see his goodness. When I see his goodness. The Bible tells us this young man ran to Jesus, and so that's great. First step, you got it. Then he calls Jesus good, and you're right, Jesus is good. But then after that, we see him making his first mistake. Because he doesn't just call Jesus good, he calls him a good teacher. Now that's an important distinction to make. This is where things begin to get muddled up. Jesus is good, but then he called him teacher, which reveals to us exactly how he perceived Jesus. He didn't see Jesus the way that Jesus presented himself as the Son of God, the Messiah, but he saw him just as a good example to follow, a wise man, a teacher. And Pastor Todd preached a great message last Sunday. If you weren't here for it, I encourage you to go back on our website or on YouTube, and you can catch that in Hebrews 12, 1-3. But he touched on some of this as well last week. Let me remind you of some of the things he said on this. And this outlines this issue very well for us. Here's what he said last Sunday. We need a right understanding of our Christology. Jesus is first Lord and Savior. Don't fall into the error of thinking that following Jesus' teaching example is a nice, positive way to live. Come here knowing that you are a sinner with no ability to reach God on your own. Come broken and throw yourself at Jesus' feet. Come to receive grace, the free gift he offers of his own righteousness put on you. Believe that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior, And only then, once you've been saved by him, model your life on his. He had things confused, things flipped around. And this is one of his problems here that we see. Seeing Jesus as a teacher, a good teacher even, but that's what Jesus was to him first and foremost. And that's a problem. It's not enough. He did not grasp that Jesus was and is the giver of eternal life. He only saw him as someone that can explain or show him how to earn his eternal life for himself. And so though he calls Jesus good, this young man, as we see as well in the conversation he's having with Jesus, he also believed that he was good. And that's evident in the response that he gives to Jesus, who challenged him on this right off the get-go. He challenged him using 6 of the 10 commandments. And notice how this young man answered in verse 20. Teacher, all these I have kept from my youth. And I kind of wonder, sure you did. Sure you did. It's amazing that Jesus confronted him with his distorted understanding of God and also of himself. And he's like, hey, this isn't even a problem for me. This is not even a concern. Don't worry about that. I've taken care of all of that, Jesus. He doesn't see himself as a bad guy, but mainly as a good guy. And to be honest, that fits the bill of most people that you and I come across today. And that's something that even internally we often struggle with as well. I'm not that bad. I'm pretty good. I don't usually hurt people. I don't do all the really bad stuff that might put you in jail. Or, you know, at least I tried to do the right thing. You know, I'm okay. I'm a decent person. And a lot of people believe that. That even with the few imperfections that they have, they're at least I'm not that bad. People will typically believe that they are better than others. And a lot of times, they'll even believe that they're better than God, that they have higher morals than God, which is shocking to me. You can spend just 5 minutes reading the Bible and reading about God through the Word, and you'd be like, yeah, no. People believe that they're better than what they actually are. But that's an absolutely massive lie. I say this kindly but truthfully as well. You are not good. God has something to say about this in his word. In Romans 3, starting verse 9 all the way to verse 18, I believe. I might have that wrong. I don't know if I have the right reference, but here's what the word says. You can follow along on the screen. It says, for we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. As it is written, none is righteous. It's not a question. It's a statement. None is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. Notice the correlation. Not righteous, therefore you don't seek for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lisps, lisps as well, apparently. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood, and their paths are ruin and misery. And the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. This is God's word, revealing to us the truth of who we are. I don't know how to make that any clearer for you. And that's not just you, that's the whole of humanity. This is a report on us. None are righteous. None are blameless. None are respectable. We all lie, we deceive, we kill, we cheat, we blaspheme, we dishonor, we destroy. We are sinners and we despise the very God who is good. And everything about God emanates from his gracious goodness as well. For us, it's the opposite. Everything about us emanates from our sinfulness. The only good that is ever found in you and I, it's not even us, it's God. And his goodness cannot be ignored. I'll tell you what, if he isn't good, we have no business even being alive and breathing right now. Let alone having good health for the most part. Let alone having a roof over our heads. Let alone having food on our plates. Listen to these verses that give us a reminder. They're not on the screen, but I'll read them for you. Psalm 11, verse 7. For the Lord is righteous. He loves righteous deeds. This is all that he is. He is good. Psalm 100, verse 5. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. Psalm 145, verse 9. The Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made. Think of that for a moment. He's good to all, even though we're not good. Later on in verse 17 in Psalm 145, the Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his works. When we think we've got it really bad, we just got to think God is actually being kind to us right now. Nahum 1:7, the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. He knows those who take refuge in him. Aren't you thankful that we have a God that we can run to? Lamentations 3:25, the Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. Reading all of these, hearing them, hearing of God's goodness, is it any wonder then that God, who is good, is the one that we, who are not good, should turn to? We should praise him for his goodness. Because we have in God a God that we can come to, who will open his arms to us and receive us in spite of our not so goodness. How good is he? And that's the first thing. The second thing is this: I will find true life in Jesus when I see his goodness, secondly, when I receive his love. We get to see quite a display of the true heart of Christ. You know, there's so many Christians that truly believe, and I know this because I've been there myself many times, and I've got to, all right, Lord, change my view on this because I know it's not right. That just think that God is just sitting in his throne, and he's just angry at all of us. That's not who God is. The Bible tells us that he is a God of love. He is the definition of love. And in spite of this young man's foolishness, who is standing before the Son of God, and he's like, don't worry, I'm good. Did you notice what Jesus, how he was moved? The Bible tells us in verse 21 that Jesus looked at him and loved him. You know, I think my reaction would have been like, oh, you're cute. But that's not how Jesus is reacting here. Now, when we say that Jesus loved him, we don't say that. We're not careful about this. It's true love, and love that only Jesus can love in. And so seeing this, it should make you pause. Because here Jesus is seeing right through this young man's sinfulness and yet was moved to love for him. It moved him to compassion and concern for him, prompting him to explain further what he was missing. To explain to him true life. I don't know about you, but I'm thankful that Jesus sees right through me. Because then he knows how to deal with me. Sometimes we read passages like that, it's like, oh, maybe you should explain that differently, Jesus. No, I don't think so. I think he did it perfectly. He sees right through us, and though our wretchedness and sinfulness should move God to anger and wrath, this is not what we see from Christ here. Rather, he answers and is moved with love. Love for him, love for you and I. He is moved to love even at the sight of our sin and our lostness, offering us just what we need, which is himself. Now, he is the salvation and the deliverance from sin that can only be found in him, that only can save us. There's absolutely and simply no one who loves like Jesus. In his book, Gentle and Lowly, The Heart of Christ for Sinners and Sufferers, from Dane Ortlund, he makes the statement. He says, Jesus does not love like us. We love until we are betrayed. Jesus continued to the cross despite betrayal. We love until we're forsaken. Jesus loved through forsakenness. We love up to a limit. Jesus loves to the end. His love is great. His love is unconditional, and there's really no better way to describe it but that. And just like his goodness, knowing this too of him should draw us to praise and worship of him. Because he is so good and he is so loving. And so I wonder, do you see his love? Have you received his love? And let's be clear, you don't come to Jesus because you loved him first. No, that's 1 John 4, 9 and 10. Scripture is clear. He loved us. And true life in Jesus can only be found when you receive the love that Jesus has for you. He demonstrated it no better than on the cross. And he died for you while you were still a sinner. He died so that you could receive eternal life, freedom from sin, being saved from God's rightful wrath. And so we're seeing this young man's problems being unfolded here and revealed to us by Jesus more and more in this conversation. Because first of all, as we saw, he thinks pretty highly of himself since he claims to have kept all the commandments. And now we're seeing what he truly loves most above all. And it's not God. And one of those things that he loves is money. I don't know if some of you ever watched Dragon's Den or the Shark Tank, but Kevin that's on there, super irritating. But at the same time, I love how he says it because he's just real about what he's looking for. He wants money. That's how he always says it, money. He wants more. And this is what we're seeing in this young man. He loves his possessions and riches very much, and he wants more. And so it points to a greater love of self. Greater love for possessions. Greater love than a love for God. And there's a verse on that in Scripture. You really can't love both. It becomes very evident how this encounter results. He ends up walking away from the Son of God, from Jesus, unwilling to follow him because he loved his possessions and this world and himself more. So he decided he's going to try to maybe figure this issue out himself another way. There is no other way. Jesus is the only way. It's an outstandingly sad reality for many. And many will choose to love everything else but God. And it's true for many who have great possessions. You know, as humans, we're so easily consumed by things. Material things, rather than who we should be consumed by and who matters most, being consumed by the love that God has for us. And so I wonder, what's consuming you? And what's consuming me? Are we consumed with the love for God? Or a love for material possessions, earthly accomplishments, so-called happiness, maybe even pleasing those around us? Or will you receive God's love? And then will you live as one who has received his love? I wonder, will you love him seeing he loves you? Here's the third thing today. I will find true life in Jesus when I see his goodness, receive his love, and thirdly, trust his saving power. The disciples are paying very close attention to this entire conversation. They're watching all of this unfold. And they're paying such close attention, and the word tells us that they came out of that listening to this, and they were amazed and exceedingly astonished at what Jesus was saying. Jesus said some hard things about riches and life and about this young man that went away. He said this, how difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. He uses then hyperbole, he exaggerates to really make his point. How difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. That's a very wild illustration that draws the point immediately and makes us understand right away what Jesus is saying. Unless we're going to have our eyes fixed wholly and only on Jesus, if we're going to turn and look at this world, if we're going to turn and look at the possessions that we might have, and those are going to be more important to us, it's going to be very difficult for us to enter the kingdom of God. He's illustrating this, proving how it seems nearly impossible for those who have riches to come to Jesus and be saved. And the point is that wealth does this. It leads people to believe that they don't need God. They've got everything here. It fools them. And it can cause us to believe the lie that with riches, we have everything we could ever want or need on this earth and for eternity. Yet I feel like we forget that everything that exists, the riches even that we claim as our own, they're not our own, they're God's. I think we forget that his riches are greater than we can ever imagine. And we forget just how much we need him. Nothing can save us but God. And there's a crucial truth that is revealed in Jesus' following statement to the disciples. As they're asking more questions, who can be saved then? And Jesus said this, with man it is impossible, but not with God, for all things are possible with God. I think a lot of times we read these verses, we read these words, and we kind of use that as a way to like, well, then I know what I can get from him now. I can get anything I want because God can't be stopped. That's not the point. The point is that God is revealing his absolute power, that he can save, Even those like you and I, without him, are ultimately lost. Here's the golden truth about salvation that we should never tire of proclaiming, seeing the world is so confused about this. And also because innately we can't help but think that the opposite must be true. So here's this truth, that what Jesus is telling the disciples very clearly, very plainly, by saying that God can do all things, even the impossible, he's telling us and reminding us, man is weak. We're feeble. We're unable. But God is able. God can move mountains. He can save you. But you can't save yourself. You can't earn salvation for yourself. You can't do anything for it. But God, who can do anything, he can save you. So trust in him. Don't trust in your own goodness. Don't trust in your own smarts. Don't trust in your own abilities. Don't trust in your own wealth and riches. Don't trust in anything else or anyone else. Simply trust in God. He alone has the power and authority to save. And this is a great spot for us to integrate some of our two favorite verses at Harvest that Pastor Todd reads a lot and that I love to bring back up all the time. And they're so crucial for so many people to grasp. In Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9, and we're going to start a little earlier in Ephesians 2, verse 4, and we'll go all the way to verse 9. Here's what the scripture says. And I want you to hear the gospel of Jesus in this. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Amen? Now here's the problem. I think we have a room here filled with people that truly believe these verses, that have trusted in God. And yet we see that our works can't save us. But once we're saved, we think our works can help us and get us through this life and get us what we want or what we might need. No, church, we need God. We need his power and his power alone. Here's the last thing. I will find true life in Jesus when I see his goodness, receive his love, trust his saving power, and fourthly, make him my all. It's just what I was saying. It's foolish and ridiculous for us to know the saving power of Jesus and yet still refuse to make him our all in this life. It's ridiculous when you think about it. Oh, you'll find everything in Jesus. Yeah, I don't know how I'm going to get through this week, though. That's going to be a rough week. Yeah, you do. Make Jesus your all. And when we don't, when we choose not to make Jesus our all in this life, it's really to miss out on the blessing of knowing and living through the true life that we have found in Jesus. And sure, it's a daily struggle. Peter here, upon hearing all of these things, he responds, and well, see, Lord, we've left everything and we followed you. And it kind of seems like a bit of a foolish statement. Oh, yeah, look at us. We did everything. We're so good, right? Maybe we're reading it to it the wrong way, but Jesus doesn't correct him here. He concludes by telling the disciples, rather, of the blessings that he promises to bestow on those who, unlike this young rich man, make Jesus their all, that are willing to leave everything behind and follow Jesus, all of their own desires and everything, but take on Jesus alone and making him their all. And certainly doing that requires a true commitment. It requires surrender, and for us to yield to the will and control of Jesus. So that means we need to leave that sin behind. We need to live the life that he's given us. You know, what Peter says here in verse 28, it sort of comes across as a confession of faith to Jesus. We did this because we believe in you. We follow you because of this. You're everything to us, Lord. And so gladly, we've left everything behind. There's nothing in this life that is more valuable to us than you. So we're seeing him expressing his desire to place Jesus first and above all in his life. And Christian, that needs to be a daily thing for each and every single one of us. As we do this, making Jesus our all every day, then everything in our lives will revolve around him as it should. It's not about Patrice. It's not about any of us. It's all about and for Jesus. So whether it's in our relationships or in the workplace, the circumstances that we might face there, whether it's in our activities or even in our darkest days or even in our every day-to-day decision, choose Jesus. Lift him up. Proclaim the gospel. And as we do so, Jesus promises that we will see blessings being poured on us as his children in this time and in the age to come. And we look forward with joy and hope to the day when we will be with Jesus forever. There will be no other day like it. But for now, God has ordained it that we would be here. And he desires for us to make Christ our all. Now. We have the privilege already now of experiencing his goodness every day. And certainly it's not going to be perfect. We can't forget that. It's not going to be easy. Jesus mentions it here as well in this text. It says that we're going to receive blessings with persecutions. That's a reality. With trials, with difficulty. But when you come to find the true life that Jesus offers, even those things, the persecution, the difficulty, the problems, the hardship, will not be able to take away the deep joy that is found in following him now and walking with him daily. And so I ask you this, will you see God's goodness? Will you receive his love, trusting him alone and making him your all? Because you too can find true life in Jesus and answer his call to come and follow him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I don't know what you're doing in the hearts and the lives of everyone in this room. But I know what you do in my life. And Lord, every day, this is a struggle for me. Every day, I need to set myself aside. Understanding, realizing that I'm living unto you. And that Christ should be living through me. Lord, I pray that you help us. Give us the courage that we need to live for you, the boldness, knowing that in you alone we will find peace and comfort, strength, hope, life, and forgiveness. We thank you, Lord, for what you've done, and we pray that you help us every day moving forward. It's in Jesus' name.